This is a reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 21 through 45. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The word of the Lord.
So this is a new year, and so we have a new sermon series, and it started last week. And it's on the Gospel according to Mark, and I'm calling this series the Naked Gospel, because with Mark we are getting the earliest written account of Jesus' life and ministry, and we are getting it stripped down to its bare essentials. And so the Gospel of Mark was written within 30, 35 years-ish of Easter, and so we are well within living memory. And it's in this gospel that we meet Jesus at his realest and his rawest. And if there's something that we need for this new year, a fresh, raw, honest, and powerful encounter with Jesus needs to be at the top of the list. I know it is for me. And so just a quick reminder, a very quick reminder of kind of what we focused on last week. And this is really the thesis statement of Jesus for the entire Gospel of Mark. We can sort of read and filter everything else through this one verse, and it's Mark 1, 15, and this is where Jesus proclaims the Gospel of God. So this is sort of the thing that he is going around saying everywhere he goes. And his message is this. He says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news." And so, to put it in other terms, what Jesus is saying is that when you meet me, you are encountering the world as God intended it to be. And so right now is the time to make a decision about what you're going to do with your life. Will you turn away from the old agendas that you had and ways of doing things, and will you trust that in following my way, you are following God's way, which will lead you to life? And so Jesus is inviting everyone who hears this message to take steps towards him. And that's an invitation I want us to hear afresh. If we are going to live up to the name of this cooperative ministry here, Resurrection Minneapolis, in the new year. Because without hearing, and I think even being explicit about the steps we are taking to answer this summons, we have no right to call ourselves a church. The best we can be is maybe a religiously themed social club, but not a church if we are not thinking seriously about how we are actually taking steps towards him in our individual lives, but in our lives together. What are we doing? And so this week we get the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. This is his first public action, his coming out party. It's really important. It's like, you know, it's appropriate. It's 2016 political season. You know, nowadays it's very important how candidates announce their candidacy, right? They orchestrate the event just so that it sends a very clear message about who they are as a candidate, what they're about, you know, sort of the direction that they want to take for the country and the tone that they want to set for their candidacy. And so every step, every first step especially, is carefully orchestrated and calculated to send just the right message. And so what does Jesus do? And what kind of message is he sending? And the first thing he does is he preaches in the synagogue and he performs an exorcism. And so the first one makes sense. We can get a handle on that. Jesus, the great moral teacher, preaching in the synagogue, we are totally cool with that. But what about Jesus the exorcist? What are we modern 21st century people with smartphones and Wikipedia and mental health professionals supposed to do with exorcism? And so this is where, you know, the Christian faith can get a little embarrassing, and it's not just some isolated incident. Mark can't seem to shut up in the first chapter that what is Jesus doing? He's doing a lot of exorcising. There's a lot of demons being cast out. And it's one of the things that Jesus was known for. There's over 9 mentions in Mark's gospel of Jesus casting out a demon or demons. And so what do we do? You know, there's one response. We just say, it's a primitive culture, and Jesus was a product of his culture, and so of course he would do exorcisms, but we now know that there are no such thing as these malevolent spiritual forces. They don't exist, and so we can sort of not bother with that superstition. And another response is that we can try to understand what the demonic possession was really about. Because I think we all believe that there are powers and forces that are at work in this world that are bigger than any one person and have a controlling effect on us and our behavior. And these aren't, you know, spiritual realities as we commonly think of them. But if you think about something like racism, you know, which we are all too familiar with and constantly reminded of in our country now, you know, that's a force that's bigger than any one person. And it shapes the views and perspectives of so many people. Or something like, you know, the economy. It's this massive force that shapes our choices and where we can live and what we can do and the direction that the world takes. Even things like, you know, illnesses and natural disasters, these are all powers that are bigger than any one person, that exert enormous influence over us and may even be said to possess us to some degree or another. And so we can translate, you know, this world filled with demons and devils into our own experience of being possessed, oppressed, controlled, and dominated by forces that are bigger than us, outside of our control, and opposed to the purposes of God. And if that's as far as you can go with this whole demon business, you know, that's okay. As a preacher trying to apply these passages to our own experience, you know, that's the place where I tend to go in trying to help people see how the world of the Bible speaks into the world of today. But I want to challenge us to go a step further, to say that Jesus' encounter with unclean spirits isn't simply the product of the world as it was before the Enlightenment came along and taught us that we know better than to believe in that mumbo jumbo, but to instead consider that when we see Jesus exercising unclean spirits, we are seeing the world as it actually is. If we want, you know, examples of people in the modern world who seem to have a view that what's happening with Jesus is what's really happening in the world, we need look no further than Pope Francis. He is a thoroughly modern person who, if you read his quotation mark, cannot stop talking about the devil. And you wouldn't know it from the coverage in the Western media, but Francis cannot shut up about these beings and the malevolent forces, the malevolent powers and influence that they exert over the world. And there's this amazing little book written by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. And it's this imaginary correspondence between a senior demon named Screwtape and his greenhorn devil, Wormwood, his nephew, who is a novice tempter who is tasked with trying to seduce this new Christian away from his faith. And so it's this wonderful dialogue back and forth about how the younger devil Wormwood can get him to turn away. And the seventh letter begins with this wonderful paragraph that expresses what I'm getting at better than I can. And so here it goes. And so remember, this is the senior demon writing to the junior demon, and when he refers to the enemy, he's talking about God. And he says, "My dear Wormwood, I wonder you should ask me whether it is essential to keep the patient," person who is trying to, you know, get away from the Christian faith, "in ignorance of your own existence. That question, at least for the present phase of the struggle, has been answered for us by the high command. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. Of course, this has not always been so. We are really faced with a cruel dilemma. When the humans disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism," the kind of thing that we see in the Gospel of Mark. "And on the other hand, when they believe in us, we cannot make them materialists and skeptics, at least not yet. I have great hopes that we shall learn in due time how to emotionalize and mythologize their science to such an extent that what is in effect a belief in us, though not under that name, will creep in, while the human mind remains closed to belief in the enemy, God. I do not think you will have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of someone in red tights, and persuade him, since he cannot believe in that, it is an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you." And so Mark confronts us starkly with this reality that there are forces, whatever we might call them, that are opposed to God's kingdom. And it is to them that Jesus turns first in his public ministry. And so it is to them that we must turn now as well. And so we're going to look at this passage in terms of this word authority, because this is really the word that's at the heart of it all. Because the people in the synagogue, Mark mentions this twice, that they were amazed, not at this exorcism, which you think would sort of be the most amazing thing that they had ever seen in their lives, but twice it says that they were amazed at the authority of Jesus' teaching. And so we're going to look at authority, Jesus' authority, from three different angles: the manifestations of his authority, the purpose of his authority, and the cost of his authority. And so first, the manifestations of his authority. And so imagine, if you will, that you're working in a kitchen at a restaurant as a cook. And you're going about your business, cooking the orders as you always have, when all of a sudden there storms in someone who is wearing a chef's apron and starts yelling at you and telling you what to do. They say a dash of this, you know, a cup of that, stir, beat, saute, broil. No, 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 no. You've been doing it all wrong. If you want it to taste just right, then you've got to do it my way. And so before asking if this person's input was correct, you'd have to ask, why should I be listening to this person in the first place? How do I know if they know what they're talking about? And so whether or not you listen to them has a lot to do, you know, if the person barking orders at you were someone like Gordon Ramsay, who is famous, you know, not just for being a cursing chef who yells at people, which is great, but when he yells at you, he's got, you know, several Michelin stars to his name. Or if you're being yelled at by someone like me, who has several Michelin tires to his name. I actually don't have any Michelin tires. It just worked as the joke. And so it's not just a question of expertise, knowledge, or technique. It's a question of authority. Does this person have the right to tell you what to do? Do they have the say-so? And so Mark is concerned with showing us that Jesus does indeed possess the authority of the kingdom of God. Not a word about the exorcism, but a great deal of focus on the authority of what Jesus said, even though Mark doesn't go to the trouble of telling us what it was that Jesus said. And so for Mark, the key point is that the content of Jesus' message and its effect are one and the same. When Jesus preaches that the kingdom has come near, what happens? A demon is cast out. A fever is lifted from Peter's mother-in-law. Throngs of people are healed and cleansed of every disease and every unclean spirit that afflicts them. And so this is what authority looks like. It isn't that Jesus is coming in and fighting a battle. He is coming in and declaring the victory of God. And when the kingdom comes in the person of Jesus, it isn't so much spiritual warfare as unconditional spiritual surrender on the part of the forces that oppose him. And so when he comes into a home or a town or a synagogue or into contact with a leper, he is able to restore the world to the way that God intended it to be. And it's this last encounter with the leper that tells us the most about Jesus' authority. Lepers were, of course, the ultimate outcasts. The book of Leviticus is very clear that leprosy can infect, you know, not just a person's skin, but their clothing or a home. And there's this question of why was leprosy so dreaded and so feared? And I think one of the hypotheses that is pretty plausible is that leprosy looks like decaying flesh. And so it's a sign of death and decay, and this is the force, you know, most opposed to God, who himself is total and abundant life. And so outside of animal sacrifice, any sign of death is inimical to the holiness of God and the holiness of God's people. And so that's why lepers had to stay far, far away. But here comes a leper, charging up to Jesus, falling at his feet, and begging to be made well. And this man knew better. To come that close to a holy man like Jesus was an offense. He knew what he was doing. He was desperate. Because we know that when someone or something unclean comes into contact with someone or something that is clean, what happens? Contamination. The clean thing is made dirty. We're learning all about this. As the doctors have begun to talk to us more and more about bringing our son Gregory home. And the more we talk about it, the more terrified we become. And there's the sense almost after one conversation with the doctor that basically all we need to do when we bring him home is have him avoid human contact as much as possible for the first year of his life. Because he's at great risk for catching, you know, a common cold, which can put him back in the hospital. And so our job as his parents, one of our main jobs, is to keep him from becoming contaminated. To keep him away from all of you, you know, lepers out there. But the amazing thing with Jesus' authority is that his holiness isn't contaminated by the unclean. whether it's an unclean spirit or an unclean leper. And so Jesus does the unthinkable. He reaches out and touches the leper. You don't touch a leper. You know, it's like touching an Ebola patient. And so Jesus' authority works one way. That which he touches, he heals, restores, and makes clean. We can't make Jesus dirty. He can only make us clean. The good news doesn't get any better than that. And so that's the manifestations of Jesus' authority, but the purpose of his authority. And we see this when Jesus goes into a secluded place to pray. After this incredible day of healings and exorcisms, you know, basically the best first day of ministry or the first day doing your job that anyone can imagine, right? You cannot get off to a better start than this. And he has this massive day, and so he needs a break. He goes into the wilderness to pray, to spend time with his heavenly Father. But his disciples, led by Peter, and the Greek here really gives this sense, they hunted him down. They were like dogs pursuing their prey. They were hunting him. And their exchange shows that their understanding of the purposes of Jesus' authority and Jesus' own understanding of the purpose of his authority are completely at odds. And Peter comes out, he leaves the city, he says, everyone is looking for you. And so it's clear from this exchange that what the disciples' agenda for Jesus is that he needs to stay put. Go back to Capernaum, go back to the place of success, so that Jesus can perform more miracles. And so they're totally focused on the past. And I think so often we are like Jesus' disciples. We want to keep Jesus to ourselves so that he can meet our needs, and we want him to do things the way that we have always done them before. And in fact, I'd say that's a pretty good description of the unspoken default mission statement of many churches. God, do what we want, when we want, the way that we've always done it. But Jesus' response to Peter reveals that he has a totally different agenda. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. You know, they want Jesus to stay put, do miracles, go back. And Jesus' agenda, the purpose of his authority, is to go elsewhere in order to preach so that they can move forward into the other villages and towns. And so our mission, we think, is to serve ourselves, but Jesus' mission is to serve those who have never heard or experienced his good news. And so in the kingdom of God, the most important person is the one who is hearing and experiencing the good news for the first time. And in our kingdoms, the most important person is ourselves, having our needs met, having church just the way we like it. And so the challenge for us in 2016 is to align our mission with Jesus's and to not fall back into the all-too-easy self-serving complacency. So that is the purpose of Jesus' authority. And last, we see the cost of Jesus' authority. You know, when you're growing up, sometimes you think it'll be awesome when you're old enough to sort of make your own decisions and be in charge and have authority. And then at some point in your life, you find that you are the person in charge and that it's not all that it's cracked up to be. Heavy is the head that wears the crown. It's one of my favorite sayings. And so we see the cost of Jesus' authority most clearly at the end of the passage, when he cleanses the leper and Jesus says explicitly, "Don't tell anyone." And we might think, you know, this is a pretty counterproductive step. If Jesus wants to spread the message of the kingdom as widely as possible, how can he pass up this opportunity at free publicity? And I think the answer is that Jesus understands that his mission can and will be easily misunderstood. He knows human nature. He knows that people will take the miracles and disregard the message. That they will want, you know, the surface, but not the substance of the kingdom. And the great irony here at the end of this passage is that the leper, the one who had been completely and totally ostracized from society, is now telling everyone about Jesus. And so Jesus himself is no longer able to enter into any town. The people had to come out to him. And so the ultimate outsider, the leper, has become an insider. And where Jesus, the ultimate insider, was now an outsider. Now excluded. Now on the outskirts. And that's the cost of Jesus' authority. The cost that he continually bears throughout his ministry. Even to the end. The Son of God, the one to whom the Father said at his baptism just a few verses before this, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The same Jesus will cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he will not receive an answer. The cost of Jesus' authority is that he doesn't just cleanse us, heal us, or save us. He does it all by taking our place. Taking our diseases, our impurities, and our sins upon himself. Because only he has the authority to deal with them. And so that's who I want in charge of my life. That's who I want in charge of my church. That's who I want in charge of this world. Don't you? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.